You should know these verses rather well. Verse 3 begins, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So growing up in Pennsylvania, one of the things that I learned very early in life, and you may come from a state that's sort of like this as well, but there is perpetual motion. It's been proven. It exists. It happens to be in Pennsylvania right now in the road system and the workers who continually work on the same roads all the time, and they never get better. The potholes get deeper, they grow longer, and you just have to wonder what kind of magic trick you can spend so much money dumping in to something and so much energy and time, and things get worse and not better. And then salvation came. We moved our family down here only to realize that 77 is a nightmare for years and years. So it travels with us. Oh my goodness. One of the things that I have learned, one of the things that I've really enjoyed about these verses is the idea that just how easy it is to get around these days. It wasn't always like that. There's a famous place that I don't know if it's famous anymore. It used to be the highest and it used to be the longest. I don't think it is either of those anymore. One of my most favorite roads to drive on was always Route 70 headed west in Denver going out to the smorgasbord of ski slopes, snowboarding slopes, so that you could hit all out 70. But there's a pass that you have to go through first. There's a tunnel, it's the Eisenhower Tunnel, and it was just really cool. A mile and a half or, I don't know, almost 2 miles long, something like that. And really what it did was it separated the east from the west. The weather was 100% different on both ends. You would enter the tunnel, leaving Denver, going into the mountains, and you would leave it literally 50 degree weather, 45 degree weather, sunny. You traveled from there to the bridge, which was about an hour in just under an hour, 'cause you're doing just a little over the speed limit. And then you go through the tunnel, which saves almost 10 miles before the tunnel was built, almost 10 miles of traveling to get there. And then you get through the bridge and you get to the other side, and all of a sudden it's like 26 degrees. Snow has been falling all day, and you just enter this winter wonderland, and it is just the greatest thing in the world. But one of the things that just would hit me over and over and over again every time we would cross through that bridge is the way technology, at least this takes us through a bridge, they didn't necessarily level the mountains and raise up the valleys, but how these roads through mountains just made travel so much easier. And now instead of taking days to get somewhere we needed to get to, now it took literally minutes or, you know, a half hour to get where you were driving, and it was just so awesome. There was this, I really wanted to spend some time on this, but I'm just going to make it shorter. There's this queen who lived a long time ago. She was part of the Assyrian Empire. And what was kind of interesting, you have heard stories like this. Kings would conquer and reign and take over land and just have, you know, all of this power and whatnot. And there was some problems that went on with the Assyrian family that the king dies and there's two brothers, and you know how that goes. Which one should be king? Well, it just so happens that through both of the armies raising up, both those two die. And there's one left, and it's a really young baby boy. And of course, the issue is that baby can't reign, right? Can't rule. So you know what happens? The mom comes along. Her name is sort of strange. It's Ceramicus. Ceramicus is not a very feminine name. So Ceramicus comes along and she decides that she wants to be just as powerful as every other male king and make a name for herself. Unfortunately, she kind of has to do it through her baby boy's name. But what she decides to do is she decides to march into the Media, Medes and Persians. You may have heard of them. They kind of took over after the Assyrians. And you know what she decided to do? She's going through this pass at one point, and she goes, "Guys, this is taking way too long. This is not good. I don't like all this travel. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go set up camp, and I'm going to take some time. And what I want you guys to do is I want you guys to literally take this road and make it straight for me. I want you to take all these mountains, and I want you to crush them, bring them down, and fill in all of the valleys so that when I march into Persia, it's a straight line, it's easy, and everybody will see me coming." And that's exactly what she did. She marched into Persia, and as everybody saw her coming, she took over. She conquered. Kids, there's one more example that I think that is kind of neat when we sort of talk about this stuff, and you'll know this one. Have you been to a parade lately? Parades are kind of fun. Actually, I won't get into this. I was just listening to Jeff Gaffigan. He got talking about parades and how boring for adults they could be, and really all you want them to do is be over. But the kids love them. But what's neat for all of us, the kids and maybe the parents, is the Thanksgiving parade at least. I don't know if all parades are set up this way, but this is what's neat about the Thanksgiving parade. Is there's all kinds of neat stuff that goes on about it, but do you know actually what the point of a parade is? Do you know what the point? It's not getting thrown candy, per se. The whole purpose of a parade, from beginning until almost the end, is to introduce the important person at the end. So everything else is just celebration and hoopla and all kinds of lights and smoke and all sorts of stuff. And you know that about the Thanksgiving parade. Have any of you watched the Thanksgiving Day parade in the past few years? Do you know who comes at the very end of the Thanksgiving Day parade? It's Santa Claus, right? Santa Claus. You know what he ushers in, right? The kids can't, you're holding your breath because he ushers in the holidays. In a sense, right? He brings the season with him, right? And you know that everything that Santa Claus stands for. And, well, the whole parade is simply for the revelation of Santa Claus. These verses are pretty awesome. Because, see, you understand in the same way what the God of the universe is doing is he is providing a processional, a parade that goes all the way back to creation. And he has been creating a processional that has been pointing to and focusing on one individual. And that is the anointed one, the Messiah. And the reason he did this, he created all this hoopla and he did all of this smoke and mirrors and did all this amazing stuff is that so no one would miss him. So that when he came onto the scene, everybody would point and go, "That's him. We know." There would be no confusion. We see this specifically, right, with the prophets and the priests and the kings and the way they prepared the way. The last to come, well, we see quoted in Luke, in Matthew, in Mark, was John the Baptist, right? The voice that's crying in the wilderness. Who is this guy? We have to go see what he's all about. He's weird. He eats locusts and chows down on honey. And he dresses really weird. But he's got a message that we're not used to hearing. And so let's go hear what he has to say. He was the voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare yourself for the one to come. I'm not him. The processional is still going, but it is almost here. It's almost over." Paul says that the Messiah came in the fullness of time. Everything was ripe for his coming. One more sort of thought about this in the Old Testament. It's one of my favorite chapters, maybe one of my favorite books, is Daniel. And we see this procession yet again, this parade, right? But this time the parade has to do with even the nations are part of the parade. And so what does God do in his sovereignty? He raises up nations. The first nation is Assyria, and they rule for a while and think that they're the gods of the earth. And then they realize from the Medes and Persians that they're not, and they come in and they conquer, and it's their time. And they get to rule for a while. But they have their time, and then after them, Alexander the Great comes in, and he reigns with Greece. But he only has his time, very short. And then you know who comes next is Rome. And the neat thing about Rome, as all of these nations, what they're doing is they're unifying language and they're unifying all sorts of things so that finally when Rome's here, it's sort of like a one sort of culture, one world, so that one person, when one person comes, everybody would be able to understand and see. And so in Daniel, you know what this procession ends with is with the eternal kingdom of the Christ, who will come and crush all of the other kingdoms, and he will reign, the one and only. This whole processional leads to him. The revelation of God came in the person of Jesus Christ. God broke into history, into time and space. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, things on earth, things in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. So what Christ does is Christ reveals the glory of God. And you know what that means, reveals, right? Glory, in a sense, is you take all of God's invisible qualities, which God is invisible. All those hard to understand qualities. Have you ever really started thinking about the attributes of God? Oh my goodness, smoke just comes. But you see, glory is the visible. Those things that are made understandable, that's what Christ does. So men are able to witness the glory of Almighty God with their own senses, especially as they talked with and ate with and laughed with and cried with and listened to and argued with Jesus himself. And yet today, still not everyone believes. People actually say, I've never seen. I don't know. I think in the same way, the physical mountains can be brought down and valleys raised up so that the one can walk straight through and so everybody can see and so that revelation is for real, for all. So we must bring down our mountains of pride. And we must fill in our valleys of woe is me. I'm nothing. I don't deserve anything. Matthew Henry says, may the Lord prepare our hearts by the teaching of his word and the convictions of his spirit that high and proud thoughts may be brought down, good desires planted, crooked and rugged tempers made straight and softened, and every hindrance removed, that we may be ready for his will on earth and prepared for his heavenly kingdom. Oh, how pride and arrogance get in the way. But so does worry and anxiety and this woe is me focus. Do you see both ends of the spectrum? Where do they point? Inward. It is all about self. For some, it's the mountains of works that need to come crashing down. For maybe those same people, it's the portfolio of accomplishments. It's pride, it's arrogance, it's that Pharisaical, just look at this little thing I've done, any of it. Something's got to be worth it. And then for some, the valley represents never being good enough. Not trusting in God's word that you are worth something because of Christ's work in your life. Sure, I'll argue all day, theologically, scripturally, that we are worth nothing other than the fact that we're made by God, made in his image, and that the Savior of the world has died for you. So for you, maybe it's the portfolio of failure. You open that up and you start sharing, and all you see page after page is shame and guilt and inadequacies. And you say, how? There's no way he sees me. But I think for both, whichever side you sit on, and if you're honest with yourself, right, because we're complex individuals, you are not a prideful individual, and you are not one that simply worries all day long about inadequacies. You are both, mostly both at the same time. And so what you and I need to do is we need to find those mountains of pride, and we need to crush those, as well as raise up the valleys at the same time, and realize that both ways are not good. God doesn't call us to either. In fact, what he calls us to is to trust in him. That Christ is the one that is sufficient, killing our pride. And Christ is also the one that has loved, raising our insecurities. So as we jump into the supper today, I really believe, as I was just sort of meditating on these verses, that the Lord's table is probably the ultimate ongoing leveler. It is the leveler. It's so that the church can clearly witness the revelation of God, and it can help us to understand a little bit more, not only the glory and the mystery of God, but also who we are and what our hearts really are made up of. The pride that's there, and also the inadequacies that are there, and for us to meet together and for Christ to take care of those things in us. Heidelberg, question and answer 79. Listen to this answer. And this is coming to the table, that Christ wants to assure us. That's the first part that I want you to understand. Assures us. By this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood. And then listen to this. As surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in his remembrance, and that all of his suffering and obedience are as definitely ours, as if we personally had suffered and made satisfaction for our sins. You know what I love about that answer is that three times assures us, as surely as, and definitely ours, that when we come to the table and we eat and we drink physically, spiritually, what it's supposed to do is wipe out all doubt. That you have confidence in what you are doing in Christ. Why? Because Christ, through his Holy Spirit, is present and telling you who you are in him. What that blood and what that body represents and what it means. You can walk away from the table, sure. So when we read Isaiah 45 and it says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed," you walk away knowing that you have seen the glory of God. That all flesh have seen it together, and that the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So I would ask you to simply use this time at the table this morning to ask the Spirit of God to either blow up mountains in your life or to fill in valleys as you focus in on his blood and his body. And truly try to grasp, as the Heidelberg Confessions, that we truly understand that it's Christ's work that has made satisfaction for our sins. Let's ask the Spirit to reveal the glory of the Lord this morning as he brings assurance that we are Christ's and that he is ours. Let's pray.